I want to do a quicker than I thought, review. I didn't have time to beat the drum as hard as I wanted to on these two things last week, and I beat it pretty hard, but we're human, so I put this on your outline to start with. It said a quick review, so here I am doing it quick. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. A week before that, we spent a lot of time on you must be born again, which is the outcome there. And then verse 17, this is kind of where we parked the bus for a little while last week. God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to condemn, or pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be safe and sound through him. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. And then I read this to you, or paraphrased it. This is actually from, this is a different kind of Bible. It's called New Testament Transline, and it's actually from the original language, and then they put the language over here and English over here. And anyway, here are the notes in the margin. I found this tremendous. This is from, we quoted Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of spirit and life. I've swaddled all that up. Here's what the margin says on Romans 8, 1 and 2. Those in Christ, this would be anybody that's a Christian, are completely beyond the scope of condemnation. Can't get the crosshairs on it. Outside the scope. Those in Christ are completely beyond the scope of condemnation because they've already died in Christ and now are living in Christ, Galatians 2:20. Life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, died for me and gave himself for me. They will be disciplined here as God's children. They will face rewards or loss of them, but there's no condemnation. The battle with sin is from victor's ground. That's really strong. And then we prayed about ripping the sea of condemnation off of people's lives. Guilt, shame, condemnation, all of these are reasons that the enemy gives you to quit and walk away. Some of you probably had an invitation like that this week. Just quit. Why are you doing this? Don't give in to his lies and vicious condemning tactics. If you're in Jesus, he's in you, then you are totally beyond the scope of the enemy's condemning practice. That's a really good refrigerator statement or dashboard statement where you can get a hold of that and live in that, then you can help a lot of people get out of it. Right. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today, but I want to put this up here to tie it into last week, and then when I make reference to it this week, you'll think I know what I'm doing. So, for a change, maybe. Huh? John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Which I don't know why I said that because I always do, but like there was another one. And I'll try to read straight through this, but it probably won't work. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. This is verse 7 of John 4. And he said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, the idea here, if you read the verses, he says, give me a drink. And she's saying, you don't talk to Samaritans, you don't talk to Samaritan women, and you don't drink out of our cup. That's really what the word says. We don't use the dishes that you would use. We won't use dishes if you've used them. That's what they think of them. See, Samaritans are kind of, how do I say this? They're kind of mongrel people to the Jews. Because, you know, the Assyrian king many years before overtakes the 10 tribes of Israel that are there together and sends them all over the place. And they, you know, these guys are getting people, refugees from all over and send them, some of them back to Samaria. Some of them are Jews, but then they bring all these people that are pagans in, and they ended up intermarrying, and they take some of the gods that the pagans had and all that kind of stuff. And so though they're Jewish in their origination, they're not purebred. So they were referred to as mongrels, mutts. And that's what Jewish people thought about Samaritans. Well, when Ezra, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah, right, rebuilding the temple, all that, when Ezra says, hey, we got to get these guys and get them back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. This happens, and the Samaritans volunteer to help them. And the Jews said, uh-uh, you guys, we wouldn't let you build anything of our city because we're pure unto God and you guys aren't, you're half-breeds. They didn't use, that's all what they said. We don't want anything you've touched. Well, the Samaritans took objection to that. And so you can see why this lady would say, well, what are you asking me for? And I know you're not drinking out anything I got. You know, my bucket, my water pot, because I know what you guys think. So she's a little astounded by it. And yet there's that male-female thing where, you know, male are kind of dominant in that culture. So it wouldn't be that strange to have a guy say, give me some water, lady, you know. And it's interesting here because it's always woman. We still don't know her name. Her name is not woman or Samaritan, but that's how she's referred to. So that's kind of the history a little bit. So there's a friction here. The Samaritans, though they were in their origin or Jewish, they left out the good stuff. They only believe and read the first five books of the Bible. Yeah. So leave out Proverbs and Psalms and all the prophets. Man, that's like, you know, eating the cereal without the milk on it, you know. But so did they believe in the Word of God? Yes, but just the first five books of the Bible. So they know some that there's going to be a Messiah sent, but they don't know too much more about that. But they, because they were Jewish, they believe in the Messiah. But so they don't believe in the whole Old Testament. So you can see while the Jewish people said, well, you guys don't get it. So anyway, here they are with this kind of purebred, half-breed mentality between them. So he says, though you're a Jew, you're asking me for a drink, though I'm a Samaritan woman, for Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus replied to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Oh, now don't get too spiritual on me, because in Jewish culture, you have ponds and pools and stuff like that that didn't have any inlet or outlet. And those are called dead water. And streams that moved were called living water. So it's not rancid, been sitting in the pond for 8 years, water. He said, so that's what she thinks he means, I think. That's not at all what he means. Right? But she would have every reason to believe he's talking about fresh mountain stream, you know. So she says, well, sir, you don't have a bucket. And I know you ain't using mine. That's pretty much what she's thinking. You have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Because there isn't any in this thing. That's what she's trying to say. You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Well, she knows that because she has to come every day in the heat of the day because of her reputation to get the water. Jesus said, well, everybody that drinks of this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty, but the water I give him will become a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. Now, told a couple people in the prayer room yesterday, this, I really got something on this I want to tell you, but I want to wait a little bit. But what he's saying here isn't what I have traditionally believed he was saying here, okay? It's better. It's better. So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to be thirsty and come all the way down here to draw water." This is the worst part of her day. He said to her, "Well, call your husband and have him come here." And the woman said, "Well, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "Well, you've spoken correctly, saying I have no husband. For you've had five, and the one you have with you're with now is not your husband. So that which you have said is true." And then the woman says to him, "I perceive that you're a prophet." Can't sneak anything past these Samaritan women, I'll tell you that. "I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Now, she's saying, okay, I spoke the truth. You validate the truth. The truth isn't pretty. You're right. Now we both know it. Let's talk about something else. So you guys worship at that mountain, we worship at this mountain, so what do you think about that? As she changes it to now how do you worship, as opposed to figuring he's probably going to tell her that she's not fit to worship. Now, I don't know that's when it's in her head, but that wouldn't have been out of character for the conversation to drift that way. So our fathers, verse 20, worshiped on this mountain, and yet you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place one must worship. And then Jesus said, "Well, believe me, woman, that in a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know, and we worship what you do know." Now, those are fighting words, but not in this situation, you understand? But he was reasonably direct. "You Samaritans worship what you don't know, we worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews." Well, she knew that, because she, anyway. "But a time is coming, and even now has arrived, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." The Lord's looking for people to be worshipers. He's seeking for people to be worshipers, but he's looking for the kind of people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he goes, boom, verse 24, "God is spirit." Wait a minute. What does that mean? Well, it means he's immortal, eternal, invisible. Right? But God is spirit, not Jewish or Samaritan. God is spirit. "And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "Well, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain or declare all things to us." And then Jesus said, "I am he who's speaking to you." And I love the fact that the God of the whole universe, having a little bit of a rebellious Samaritan woman, says, "Oh, I've got something for you. Gift of God. It's the gift of God. But you've got to worship in spirit and in truth." Which is why, in the previous chapter, spent so much time on, you must be born again. You must be born from above, born of God, born with the life of God, born in the Spirit. Why? Because you can't be a worshiper of God if you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Because God is Spirit. And you have to be able to connect with him on that level. See, this is what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden, was this capacity to have oneness, union, unity with God. They lost it, and that's what he said, "You do it, you'll die." They did. They died spiritually, which is why everybody is born spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, right? So she's going, "You're a prophet." And she's resonating with the fact that everything he said about her was true, and they'd never met. So she's going, "I've heard about this. It's that Messiah guy." I mean, that's kind of what she's saying. And Jesus said, "Well, there's a day coming. Today's your day. I'm revealing myself to you." And she's going, "I don't really have an answer for that." But she says, I know the Messiah's coming." He said, Yes, you're having water with him right now. Only we're not drinking. Are you with me? God is spirit. Well, Jesus is God. Well, he's spirit, yes, and he's manifested in a body right here. But God is spirit. So that's why church membership and religion and all that kind of stuff don't work. Because if you're going to worship him, which is why we were created, and I could show you that if we had time to go do it, but we're created to be worshipers of God. Yes. Worshipers of God and deliverers of men. That's the issue. We're created to be worshipers of God. Well, you can't do that without the capacity to worship. Right? Like if you're going to be a carpenter, you'd need a saw. You ever meet a sawless carpenter? Probably not. You never met a spiritless worshiper either. Huh? Yeah. Come on. Yeah. And so that's why we make such a big deal out of this, because it takes being born into the realm of the Spirit of God, having the Spirit of God living in you, so now you got the shot at being what he always created for you to be, because the last Adam, Jesus, came to redo all the stuff that the first Adam messed up. So we're being restored to that relationship where we can walk with God in the cool of the day. Now, notice he just doesn't do much with the mountains. Because after they had this argument about not being allowed to help them build the temple in Jerusalem, they built their own thing on their own mountain in competition. So, well, if you really got it, you'd worship up here with us. And the Jews say, we do got it, and we do it over here. And Jesus comes along and says, no, I'm it. And this is how you do it. Now, he died for Samaritans and Jews and Gentiles, thank God. But we were all born the same way, without the capacity to be worshipers of God. You can sing worship songs, right? You know, I mean, I can get up and sing Revolution, but it doesn't make me John Lennon. And ask your grandparents, they'll tell you. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's not the sound, it's the source. And the source of worship is the Spirit of God. And you must be connected to, united to the Spirit of God. Because, see, it's not a one-way street. He's always an intended worship to be something where we give something and he comes and enthrones himself on it. We worship so his presence comes. So we can worship and we can be changed because he's here with us in a corporate fashion, in a manifest way corporately. And of course, some of the best times you have worship is like in the car. Be careful when you do that. Use cruise. So he's telling this. Nobody's ever said that to anybody before. You understand? This is historical. Now, this is so good. It's one of those things where, you know, have you ever seen those guys way back in the day on the 4th of July when I was a kid, the firemen did the 4th of July stuff, and they'd be down on the football field, that's where they did it, and a whole bunch of guys with fuses and stuff, and you didn't know who was going to light what first and what it was going to do. But you could see everybody down there had these, they had sticks, man, they were going to light things, and a lot of them were smoking cigars, and they'd use the cigar to do the... Yeah, they were just looking for an excuse to smoke a cigar, I think. But what would happen is that you didn't know who was going to light it first, but whoever got it lit first, you could see the result of it, okay? And it was a result maybe differently. It might start out real quiet, you know. It's going to be a fizzler, you know. Poop! And that's all it was one big poo. Those are the ones I liked. My mother liked the pretty ones, but she didn't like the big sound. I'm thinking, no, I'm in this for the big sound. It was illegal there. You know, you had to go to Missouri to get fireworks. Bring them back and smuggle them in. Yeah. So I would dress up like a Missourian. So you could go buy them, then you had to go back to being like a hayseed to... That's not in the outline. uh, Well, what Jesus tells, what Jesus tells me is to go on. But what he tells the lady, that if you would ask me, I would give you living water, and it would spring up in you. And then we sing that song, spring up, oh well, within my soul, right? Used to sing that song. And, you know, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Right? Somebody sang that not too long ago. This idea of springing up, it's better than that. Now let me show you where this word is used elsewhere about springing up. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 14 and then quickly Acts chapter 3. This is Acts 14 verse 8. In Lystra, a man was sitting whose feet were incapacitated. They didn't work. He had been disabled from his mother's womb and had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, and Paul looked at him intently and saw that he had faith to be made well. And he said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And the man leaped and walked. That's the word for spring up. And what Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a kind of life, and this new life is going to jump up, leap up within you, and you are not going to believe the result. Now, it is like a well of spring, but that's really not what it means. It means to jump up, to leap, maybe even dance. Acts chapter 3, this is even better. Now, Peter and John were going to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. A man who had been unable to walk from birth was being carried with whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order for him to beg for charitable gifts from those entering the temple grounds. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple grounds, he began asking to receive a charitable gift. He didn't know they were preachers. But they didn't have any money. But Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, look at us! And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, something monetary. And Peter said, don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And grasping him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and leaping up, that's that same word, he stood and began to walk. And as he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What happens when the water of life gets in you? Walking and leaping and praising God from the inside out. Take me to that service. Yes. I want to be around people who are doing that leaping, praising God as a result of having been ignited by the Spirit of God. Isn't that cool? That's what, I've been waiting all week to say this. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for gifts, and they were filled with wonder and amazement of what happened to him. Wonder and amazement of what happened to him. There's no evidence of testimony. Just the fact that he was walking and leaping and praising God. See, this is evangelism. This is healing for the sake of evangelism. Because what did he say? Don't matter, they saw what he did. Now, of course he did say something, but it's not registered that he said something. They were stunned because they'd seen him as a beggar and a crippled man. And now they saw him as Fred Astaire. Or maybe Michael Jackson for the world. The guy could move, and he could move under the power of God. Isn't that cool? And that's what Jesus is describing was going to happen to the woman when living water came into her. Wow. Whew, baby. Yeah. Bottle that and we'll sell it. It is bottled. It's in these earthenware jars right here, and it's free. Amen. Okay, I can't make any more of that. But that'd be enough to quit on, but I... not quite there yet, but we're pretty good. I mean, we're doing okay. So, the lady, well, she didn't know what was coming to her, but it came to her. I mean, she got what she was going to get, even though she didn't know she was getting it. Maybe I can put it that way. Verse 27 of John chapter 4, at this point his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. At this time it doesn't even say Samaritan woman, but they were in Samaria, so you know. And yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, these are the very ones that despised her and condemned her and said, you can't come unless you come at noon, because we don't want our ladies, when they're coming to get the water, to be defiled by you. Because she was living outside of covenant. And apparently it had a habit of so doing. And so, but she goes right to him. This is great. She goes right to the people that would be the last ones you'd want to see. So the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things I have ever done. This is not the Christ, is it? Well, they knew what she'd ever done. Yeah. And they said, we're going to get in on this. He said, maybe this is the Messiah. I don't know if they were looking to have her history looked up or looking for the Messiah. I really don't know. But they went with her. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Did somebody sneak in a Lunchable? I mean, what? We went and got the stuff, and he hasn't eaten it. And he's saying, so does this chick bring him lunch? I mean, they're really wondering what happened. They have no idea, no concept of what he's saying. So he says, I'll explain that to you a little bit more. Do you not say there are yet, excuse me, I'm a verse off. So nobody brought him anything to eat, did they? And then Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Oh, so don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white for the harvest. You got nothing to wait for. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for the eternal life, so that he sows and he who reaps may be rejoiced together. For in the case of the saying, this is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Might be referring to the prophets, might be referring, well, anyway, but he's saying, guys, the fields are white. We're going to wipe them out. We're going to take them down. Yeah. We're going to see an incredible ingathering. From the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. Many more believed because of his word. So he had people believing in the testimony of the woman, and now people believing in what Jesus is teaching and preaching. Many more believed his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Isn't that cool? So, I just got to slow down here because I got one more I really want to unload. The woman runs into the city so she can tell everybody. Oh, I just channeled my inner Don Francisco. Got to tell somebody. got to tell somebody. And she runs into town to tell them, but she did something incredibly cool and prophetic. She left her water pot and went into the city. She took her new energy, she took her new excitement, she took her testimony of Jesus, but she didn't take the water pot, because connected to the water pot was her past, her guilt, her condemnation, and her shame. And somehow that living water touched her. And she said, that has no part in my life again. I'm leaving it here. Amen. Condemnation, gone. Guilt, gone. Shame, gone. She got to put on her bucket list what had been on her bucket list for a long time. You know what was the number one thing to have on her bucket list? To no longer have the bucket. And Jesus came and answered it like that. She left the bucket, the water pot, behind because she'd got something that changed her and she didn't need and had no connection with that anymore. That no longer, she knew that that condemnation was no longer in the scope that the enemy could touch her with. Isn't that wonderful? I read that 100 times at least, and this time when I read it, I said, no water pot, did you get it? Yeah! See, that's what's supposed to happen to us. We don't have to be known by what we were known for. When she showed up in the heat of the day with the water pot, bucket or the water pot, whatever you choose to call it in different translations that use different words there, but it didn't define her anymore. It only defiled her. So she got rid of what defiled her and started walking with the one who defined her. This will preach if you're not careful. Isn't that wonderful? Now this is what Jesus was trying to tell her. If you just knew, if I could only explain to you, you'd be leaping up on the inside. Because what's happening to you is, I can't explain it to you. But there's a newness of life coming into you, and it's eternal. It lasts forever, and it outlasts the life of the water pot. Isn't that cool? Now, how I missed that before, I don't know, but I looked at that, and that is so dynamic. She immediately leaves the old life and the signature of her old life and goes right to the people who condemned her about that and say, oh, something happened. You got to come and see. Come and see. To me, that's the invitation. Come and see. He's doing stuff. And they get there. What did she think was going to happen? Same thing that happened to her. And he stayed a couple days. Why? Because he wanted to give more time for more people to believe. And a boatload of them believed because of what she said. And now a significant number of the townspeople said, oh, what she said was cool, but we got it. You're the Savior of the whole world. You're a Jew, but you're saving mongrels. Come on. That Jews are not supposed to think that we're worthy of that. And he's going, oh, see, I'm making you worshipers. Yeah, so forget the mountains. I made them both. That's right? This could go on and on. So, I could go on and talk about kicking the bucket and all that stuff, but yeah, I had it. I wrote something down this morning while we're worshiping. John chapter 4. Leave your bucket behind. Walking with the heaviness of the everyday she had to live, when she got to go get what she had to have, the water, it only added weight and stress to her burden. Without the water pot, no weight, no more stress, nothing added to the burden. And when she got up the next day, it wasn't Groundhog's Day anymore. She could go at 6 a.m. with the other ladies. Why? Because they were all one in him. Huh? So she didn't have a complex of rejection. She had a reality of rejection. They didn't just make her, she didn't just think they didn't like her. They didn't like her and treated her as such. Now guess what? You know, when the one who's been forgiven much loves much. It's not like they all those others didn't get forgiven of stuff too. Isn't that wonderful? Think of how her personal life changed. Because she didn't have to write a treatise and saying, well, here's the 92 things I did wrong. Please now accept me at the well. He just made her well. This is a really good chapter. I think the Lord wants to pull the water pot out of some people's hands. Nobody, listen to me, nobody except for the ridiculously arrogant think they don't have issues. They all have them, it's just not everybody is in agreement. The thing is, it's like the doors. You can shut them. The water, you don't have to be labeled by what you were, what you think you were, what you think you are, what someone else thinks you are. All that can go by the wayside. Because reality says, and he says, I'm the way, the truth. Truth means reality and the life. He wants to come and introduce reality to our lives. Get rid of the bucket, the water pot, and get rid of the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that go with it. There's no kickoff. What am I worried about? We're kind of back where we were last week in the sense of coming against the condemnation, but there's an instrument here. There's something real. There's something physical. There's something you can pick up or lay down. Hers was this bucket, this water bottle. But what it symbolized was so significant. And you think she didn't hate carrying that every day? And now all of a sudden she realizes it's not even important enough to remember to take it with her when she went. Because of she's a human being. She's going to have water tomorrow too. Right? So some instrument was going to have to be used. But it didn't touch what had happened to her. So we get saved and we never have to go to work again because God's going to provide for us. Probably by that stinking job you have. Yes. I mean, you can, I know way back when I first got saved and I was in the insurance business and I got saved and so all of a sudden all the people I know are Christian. Well, they're not going to buy life insurance. Jesus is coming back Thursday by noon. So people had people tell me that. Why would I waste the Lord's money? And I said, well, that's one of those things, a day or a thousand years, which is it? I mean, I said, that worries me. What if he chooses the thousand years? You're going to wish you had made some plans. By a lot of people that were so, no, Jesus come back immediately, and they showed me the books they read, and I read them too. And every night I prayed for him to come. I was, told him how disappointed I was he hadn't come that day. First year or so I was saved, I thought that's what you were supposed to do. But I kept saying things to people and they kept getting saved and I kind of figured out, I think that might be part of what I'm supposed to do. Yeah. Right? And planning for the future was wise, not stupid. Because you got to plan like he's coming in 100 years and live like he's coming tomorrow. But regardless which one of those you're on, you can't walk. You're not supposed to walk with the ghost of yesterday past, with that thing that bears witness to you that you deserve this somehow. What you don't deserve is the grace and mercy that he comes to give us because he died for us. That's what you don't deserve. And we celebrate that, right? I want to see people free. Yes. I mean, like this lady got free. Well, what did they do about her past? They were so stunned by her present. There's no mention of it anymore. And I don't know what she did with the guy she was living with. Doesn't say. My guess is not much. But she's guilty as charged. There's not a question. And Jesus doesn't even, he just says, "Well, let's talk to your hubby. Don't have one. That's good. Because you don't, but you've had five." Well, he didn't ask her for her history. He just told her history. Now she knew, okay, I'm dealing with somebody that's not just a man. Her fortune or misfortune with men was notable. This guy was different. What he does for us is different. Why don't we stand up together? So, I want to know, I wish this were literal, because what I would love to do is make Paxton, whoever's cleaning up the sanctuary, have a lot of work to do, because they have to carry out all these old buckets. So why don't we make the enemy have the work to do? And make him pick them up and take them out. Because if you aren't carrying them, they got to go somewhere.
That's right.
Are you with me? Yeah. The burden has been on you. Let's get the burden off of you.
Yes.
Well, I'm not sure what it is. Well, give the enemy a minute. He'll tell you.
Yeah.
But most of us have things that we've learned to live above or live around. But the truth is, it's still there. The memory of it, the threat of it, the fear of it is still there. Listen, I was not an altar boy before I came to the Lord. And, I wasn't on death row either, but I did a lot of things that you don't do that stuff. Mike and I were discussing this the other day, and I'm not blaming Mike, I'm just saying, we're human, and we did a lot of human things. Some of them were very stupid. A few of them were very illegal. Mostly out of ignorance, not out of arrogance, you know. But these are not the kind of things you put on a resume. But they're exactly the kind of thing that the Lord looks at and goes, "Oh, I died for that. I died for that." And it's the kind of thing that the enemy does write on your resume and want to make sure that you never forget. And leave it all behind. It's wonderful to me that the Lord didn't stop and say, "Ma'am, you forgot your." No. I think he's going, "Good for you. Good for you." There's your first step towards freedom is away from the bucket. Huh? So Holy Spirit, would you come and just start moving among us? Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for constructing this chapter of Scripture for us. You know, it's said that Jesus had need to go through Samaria. That wasn't a geographical need. He just knew he was going to meet up with that lady. But he had to be there to do it. And so, Lord, here you are. Did you need to stop in Kansas City on this little hill this morning? Yes, because you knew how many people were carrying buckets that they needed to get rid of. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. I just see this little picture in my head of someone who for the first time is walking without a limp. Grant us that grace, Lord. We just want to say, according to the scriptures, Jesus didn't take the water pot from her. He permitted her to walk away from it. But he said life-giving things to her, so she had the grace and the capacity to do it. Lord, would you use what's been said and sung and prayed for and preached this morning to empower us with the grace and mercy that we need to walk away from these things that have previously defined us. Do something on the inside of us that fits the description Jesus gave for leaping up, jumping on the inside, because newness of life has moved in and is taking over. I usually don't do it like this, but I want to do it like this today. If this is touching you in some way, anything that we've said today is touching you, I want you to slide out into the aisle. Either way, just whatever is closest to you, this aisle, that aisle, because I want us to lay hands on people and pray for people, but I'm afraid I'll get too many people. Thank you, ma'am. I'm afraid I'll get too many people up here and we won't be able to see who's who. If you want to walk away from the bucket today, now I know, well, that means you got one. Everybody knows you got one, and you don't have to identify it. So now while I'm talking, I got to get up where I can see. Let me get people surrounded. I have three up here. There's three or four back here. There's three or four back there. Just, we need people to, prayer people, whomever, just get around. The people around everybody. Some back here. The glare makes it hard. Have we got people with people everywhere? Good. Now, Holy Spirit, we just ask for you to touch each person that stepped out. Count this as their step away. Empower them from the inside out. It says, new life springs up, leaps up, jumps up. It didn't with her, so much so that she left the old life behind. Come up by your power, Holy Spirit. Energize. Empower people to walk away. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's new life. Well, but I've been saved 20 years. Yeah, but you've been carrying that chain a long time. Drop it. Drop it. Holy Spirit, separate us from these things by joining us freshly to you. You guys go ahead and pray. Don't worry about me. Move among us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Move. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask for the gift of repentance, that supernatural grace to be able to change the way we think about things. Change the way we think about this. So we can walk away and believe we really are free. Lord's touching people all over. I want to leave you with this thought. Those of you being prayed with and those who aren't. Last week, the Lord talked to me about seeing a pan on a stove, pudding being made back in the day when they cooked pudding to make it. And I walked to the stove and put my hand on this wooden spoon in my mind's eye. And the Lord said, I've brought it to a simmer. Stir frequently. Lord, I pray now that you would use today of bringing everyone to a simmer, and you would cause us to recognize the need to be frequently stirred. Because the proof is in the pudding. And we want to have the reality of the life of God to give away. We don't want to let it just scorch the pan on the bottom. Stir frequently. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to come and stir us frequently. So that which you've started gets completed and gets distributed. Distributed the way you want it. Thank you, Lord. This is good to see. Yeah. Yeah. We need to buy more Kleenex, but this is good to see. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us today. We accept your visitation today. And Lord, I pray you would fill us with expectancy with what you want to do and continue to do when we gather together. Like Kurt's dream. We were here and we were ready to do it and you just did it. Our trust is in you. We volunteer to be at your bidding. We want to be the conduit for your current. Let us be the conduit for your current. And at the same time, Lord, we want to also have the same voltage as your current. Let your power and authority rule over what we do and empower how we do it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I think we're done. Yeah, we'll do this again next time.